Well, our text this morning will be Revelation chapter 6. At least that'll be where we began, Revelation chapter 6. Actually, we're continuing on in our study in the book of Revelation. We had started several weeks ago, and then I had to stop, and now we're back. Revelation chapter 6. If you would also take a bookmark or your bulletin or something to that effect, and also have ready Daniel chapter 9, and just leave your bookmark in there throughout the duration of the sermon. We'll refer back to it a couple of times today. Revelation chapter 6, a day just like any other. It was probably a day just like any other a couple of thousand years ago. Birds were singing, people were buying and laughing and selling and marrying and divorcing and doing all the things that people normally do. But on that day, we found a man exiled to what was essentially the first century Alcatraz. That is, John was on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. And if you remember our study, when we looked at Revelation chapter 1, I asked that question, would you be found guilty along with him? And would you be on that island of Patmos along with John? John was in the spirit on that Lordy day, if you remember that study, on that imperial day, communing with his master when the master appeared. And to John was given the final words of the sacred canon of Scripture, the end of the book and the end of it all, if you will. And we know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that that is the outline to the entire book. John, I want you to write the things that you saw, that is, chapter 1. The things that are, that is, chapter 2 and 3, and in one sense, they always are, because those churches, in one sense, always exist. And then I want you to write the things which must shortly come to pass, or which must be. And that's Revelation chapter 4 through 22, and most of that makes up the tribulation time period. We have seen John on the island of Patmos in chapter 1 and how the seven churches represent the churches throughout the last 2,000 years. And we saw an awesome scene in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, a prelude right before the great tribulation begins, right before the first series of judgments, that is the seal judgments, that will be unleashed on the earth. And now in Revelation chapter 6, the tribulation does begin. Now, if you'll remember, in chapter 5, John was rather upset. Matter of fact, he wept bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls with the seven seals. No one on the earth, no one in the earth, no one above the earth. There's nobody around. And it's kind of a cliffhanger, if you will. And John is very upset. There's a tension created there. And finally, one of the elders tells him, John, actually, there is one worthy. There's one person worthy to consummate human history, and that would be none other than the Lion of Judah. So as John turns to see the Lion of Judah, what a paradox he sees, the Lamb of God. And it is this Lamb we find in chapter 6, which is none other than the Lord Jesus. This Lamb is the only one worthy to break the seals, and indeed he does, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. And the full consummation of history as we know it is now completely underway. And if you look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, the first of the four horsemen of the book of Revelation, and I'm not talking about Clint Eastwood, and I don't care how many Pale Rider movies he makes, we're talking about the real, the first horseman of the book of Revelation, the coming conqueror, and it's probably, this conqueror is probably none other than the Antichrist himself. Now, we're going to digress here for a moment and talk about the Antichrist. We'll come back to Revelation in just a second, but I want to show you why I believe that this coming first horseman, the coming conqueror, is indeed the Antichrist. We know from other scriptures that the Antichrist kicks off the tribulation, and this first seal has a coming conqueror that kicks off the tribulation. Now, many Christians believe that the rapture kicks off the tribulation. And a lot of commentaries say that as well. I completely disagree. I'm not sure exactly where that comes from, although it seems somewhat logical, I suppose. But I know of no scripture that says the rapture kicks off the tribulation. What does kick off the tribulation is the signing of the seven-year covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. Now, if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, and I'll show you why I believe that. There are no prophecies yet to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place, nor have there been. In other words, the rapture could happen at any moment. That snatching away could happen right now. What a thought. Daniel 9, 26 and 27, if you'll just keep in mind that the word weeks in the Bible stands for seven, and scholars have interpreted this seven to mean years. Then after the 62 weeks, 62 times 7, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now pay attention. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, that is, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that is after 42 months, in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He signs the 1 week, that is 7 year, covenant with Israel, and the tribulation at that time begins. So in other words, the rapture could happen at any time, and the tribulation may begin that day because the covenant is signed, or it may happen several years later. We just simply don't know. No one knows the hour or the day of the rapture. But it's quite obvious when the Antichrist signs the seven-year covenant that the world now has 7 years. You see, human history as we know it right now is like a big parenthesis in history. We're living during a parenthetical time period of human history called the time of the Gentiles. God's clock kind of stopped for a while, allowing this time period of the Gentiles to reign. The church will one day be taken out, and one day the Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel, and when he does, God's clock ticks once again. And this is called, for those Bible students out there, the 70th week of Daniel. He signs the 1 week or 7 year covenant with Israel, and the tribulation begins. Who is he? Says the Bible. He is none other than the seed of Satan, the little horn, the king of fierce countenance. Is the prince that shall come, the desolator, is the woeful king, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the Antichrist. This would be the beast. Where does he come from? That can be answered by looking at it from different perspectives. We can look at it from the natural and the supernatural. We can also look at it from just the philosophical sense when the world says, where is this guy coming from? And we'll look at each of those. Where does he come from? First, his natural origin. And first, where he does not come from naturally. The Antichrist will not be a Jew, despite popular commentary rhetoric. He will not be a Jew. They say, well, he'll be a Jew and he'll be from the tribe of Dan. Why do people say this? Because Dan was a sinful tribe. Beloved, all the tribes were sinful. Don't ever forget that. All the tribes sinned, all of them. As a matter of fact, everybody else did too, and they still do. I'm a sinner, see? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It nowhere says that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. As a matter of fact, the Bible does tell you where the Antichrist will come from, and he will be a Gentile, and furthermore, he will be of Roman origin. I say that because if you'll look again at Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now this is after Messiah was cut off. What are the people that destroyed the city in 70 AD? It was the Romans, the prince of the people. In other words, they're going to be one and the same. So the Antichrist must be a Gentile origin and no doubt Roman. Where does he come from the supernatural perspective? Well, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, because we've referred to it many times in the past. But if you remember in Genesis 3:15, that God was talking to the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, that is the devil's seed, and her seed, Eve. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Jesus had a supernatural father, and I would like to say to you this morning, as I said in the past, the devil will have a supernatural father as well, or the Antichrist will have a supernatural father as well, and that would be the devil or Satan himself. The devil, you will find, if you read your Bible carefully, is a copycat. He doesn't really come up with anything on his own. He takes what God has already done and mimics it. But isn't that the nature of evil? You take something good and you desecrate it and make it into something bad. It becomes twisted. When you read your Bible, you understand a straight line. And when you listen to the devil, you understand what a crooked line is all of a sudden. And so the Antichrist will have a supernatural father. That will be the devil. This conception may not be from a virgin, but it will nonetheless be miraculous. Maybe not from a virgin, but it will definitely be miraculous. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 further bears this out. Again, you don't have to turn there, but I'll share it with you. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This working in Greek means to energize. So his coming, that is the Antichrist, will be from the energizing of Satan. The movie Rosemary's Baby, which I don't recommend that you go out and purchase or rent, but the movie Rosemary's Baby and the movie The Omen may have been closer to the truth in this particular area than many Christians had believed. Both of those movies portrayed that the Antichrist father would literally be the devil, and so it will be. Who is he, says the world? Well, I can say this to you. If you'll remember that Satan had taken Jesus, very God and yet very much man, God come in the flesh, he had taken Jesus and said, hey, bow down to me and you can have all these kingdoms of the world. And Jesus resisted the devil, if you remember, and the devil fled from him. The Antichrist is a corrupt man through and through, and his father is the devil and carries his spirit. He will accept the offer to rule the kingdoms of the world. And during the very first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he will be in that quest for power. He will be on the rise. But he will not attain full power until the middle of the 7 years. At the 3.5 year point, he will attain full power. And he will begin to definitely take worship to himself. He is the one that accepts the offer to rule the kingdoms of the world by the hand of the devil. He's the coming conqueror of Revelation 13:4, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him. Remember, he's the coming conqueror because he is the great conqueror of the tribulation period. Now, if once again, you look at Daniel and flip back to Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 26, and follow with me. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. A king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people, and through his shrewdness he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. The angel Gabriel is talking to Daniel and describes something that will happen in the future pertaining to this coming conqueror. And he tells him to keep it a secret because he's talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Well, it's all becoming rather patently clear at this point, and it was supposed to become more clear as the day draws nigh. The coming conqueror. We are now back to Revelation chapter 6, and I hope you can see why I believe that this coming conqueror will indeed be the Antichrist. The coming conqueror brings war as peace is initially removed with the breaking of the second seal, the red horse of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. There are three wars during the tribulation period, the great day of our Lord. Three wars. This one, there's one in the middle where the Antichrist, apparently in the middle of this conflict, is killed and will be resurrected. And there is also one at the end, another war, that is Armageddon, where the Antichrist will be defeated. The third seal is broken and it brings famine. The black horse comes. There's a scarcity of food, although there is an abundance of oil and wine. I take it that would mean that there would be an abundance of luxury food, although people won't be able to get it, because it's going to take a day's wage just to buy a smidgen or a bag of bread. So that kind of reminds me of Greek mythology, of Tantalus, if you remember, where we get the idea, or not really idea, but the word tantalize. You want something, but you just simply can't have it. If you remember, Tantalus was eternally stuck, and he just could not reach those grapes. Well, there'll be an abundance of oil and wine to tantalize folks, but you can't have it. It'll take a day's wage just to buy a loaf of bread. I would remind you this morning to consider where your hope lies. I hope that it is not in money, because a fool and his money are soon parted. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth doesn't corrupt. I would ask you this morning to consider, where is your treasure? Then I would also ask you to consider, where is your heart? Because if you answer one, you'll answer the other. Because, beloved, they are in the same place. I trust it is not in money. Folks must choose during the tribulation whom to serve, the Antichrist or the real Christ. But then again, you could make that decision today and save yourself a lot of pain and agony. Even the rich who choose the Antichrist will end up spending a large portion of their money in an extremely short period of time to live only a few years, only to be eternally separated from Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's the truth, whether folks choose to believe it or not. Zechariah 1:18 reminds us, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, none other than the great tribulation time period. Back to Revelation chapter 6. A quarter of the population will be destroyed from the breaking of the fourth seal, from the ashen horse, and death is rider with Hades on the trail. Now, I don't remember, if somebody knows, you're welcome to call it out. The last count was 4 billion on the earth, but I think it's closer to 5 or 6 billion. Does anybody know for sure? Do we have any teachers in the audience that know the answer to that question? How many people are on earth? 5 billion? Okay. One quarter of the earth's population in the first part of the tribulation will be destroyed by four means. Now, I want you to try to fathom how many people are going to die on planet earth in the first part of the tribulation alone. And they will die from sword, I take it from more war, or maybe a continuation of the war that the Antichrist started to begin with, or was in. A famine, more scarcity of food, pestilence, that is disease, and wild animals. Now, it's interesting that famine often accompanies war, and for that matter, so does pestilence as well. It reminds me of the bubonic plague, the black plague that struck Europe in the 14th and 15th century, and had a quarter of Europe's population died at that point, somewhere around the neighborhood of 75 million people died. You got the symptoms, and usually within a few days, 60 to 90% of the individuals infected died. What was the cause of it? Rats. Infested rats. They had a disease. Fleas would bite into those rats, and without going into graphic detail, the fleas couldn't quite digest the problem that they had received from those rats. And fleas bit human beings, and I'm pretty sure you can put two and two together. They imparted the bubonic plague, which we call the Black Plague, to human beings, and a quarter of Europe's population was wiped out. Now, I find it rather strange that the best minds during that time period, the only thing that they could offer to people as far as how to get better was to take some rose petals and break up the roses and put it on your body or put it on the body of someone who was sick and dying, put it in their pockets, and maybe the air, the aroma of the rose would make them better and everything would be okay. It's amazing that during the tribulation period, there'll be people trying to make things better, and it will equal about the same fruitfulness as taking rose petals and throwing them on the body, as if taking cologne and putting it on top and making things smell better can make things better, but it can't. I think the children of that day captured the ludicrousness of the situation when they came up with a little song that we still have with us today, although we forgot its origin. Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies. Ashes, ashes, they all fall down. And you know, it's interesting that a quarter of the population will be destroyed from the breaking of the fourth seal, none other than the ashen horse. There are wild animals at this time as well. Why? Because there's a scarcity of food. And we're helping to bring about this even now. Wild animals are being forced out of their natural habitat and invading the cities and the surrounding area. I don't know if you realize this or not, but rabies is all but an epidemic in the state of North Carolina. Imagine the future. Wild animals, scarcity of food. Once again, wild animals are a major threat to human beings during this time period and help make up the reason why a quarter of the Earth population will indeed die. The fifth seal will be broken, and here we find an awesome scene, Christian martyrs at the altar of God. My Bible here. And if you'll look with me in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, well worth the time to read. And he broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, truly, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even they also had been, should be completed also. Now, if you've ever wondered yourself, God, where are you? God's where he's always been, in one sense, everywhere. And God hears your prayers, for sure. It reminds me of Habakkuk, if you remember that book. Say that really quickly, Habakkuk. But Habakkuk had asked a similar question. Lord, where are you? How come you're not taking care of business? That's the Jeff Peacock paraphrased edition. And God simply said, alive and well, and I see what's going on, and I will take care of business. But God's running on his own timetable, not mine, and not even the saints who stand before him and question, Lord, where are you? Why don't you go ahead and take care of business? God will, but it will be certainly on his timetable. Now, these people that are at the altar, I believe, are probably saved because they had heard the gospel preached by the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams of Revelation chapter 7. There are 12,000 from each tribe. And just to digress for a minute, you'll notice is around the middle of chapter 7 that it doesn't mention, among another one, the tribe of Dan. They say, well, that just is evidence that Dan is just completely sinful. All the tribes are sinful. The answer to why Dan is not mentioned there is quite simply, no one knows. That seems anticlimactic, but that's the whole point. Nobody knows. And if somebody tells you, they pulled it out of a hat, or they're guessing, or it's speculation. The Bible simply doesn't say. It does that every once in a while. You just have to take it at face value. And that's it, and that's all to that story. There are 12,000 from each of the tribes mentioned, and you can see the impact of their ministry here as well as in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, which we don't have time to read this morning, but well worth the time for you to read on your own. Why don't I get discouraged when I preach to folks about Revelation? Because according to the Barna Christian Research Team from a recent survey they conducted, more than half of the people that attend church, that is 52%, are not born-again Christians, and that's by their own admittance. They'd tell you that they're not. 52%. Matter of fact, they must have said because they filled out the survey. Now I'm thinking if some of those folks are with me here this morning, soon I will be gone. That's the way I look at it. And you may go through the tribulation, and I'll need you to remember these prophecies. This will be very, very important, so pay attention if you're not a believer and you're bent on not being one. If you're a Jew and you're an unbeliever, you may end up believing and be one of the 144,000. Now I really need you to pay attention because people will be depending on you to get the message out. Stay with me. And if you're a believer this morning, how is it that you think you should live seeing that this is the end of all things and is at the threshold? We're standing at the threshold of the consummation of human history. The sixth seal is broken, an all-out terror. There's a great earthquake. The moon is as blood. The sun is blacked out. There's a meteor shower. The sky splits. Indeed, it rolls backwards. Every mountain and island moves. And look with me to Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 17. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's interesting, as opposed to repenting and calling out to God for salvation, as opposed to looking to God and saying, save me, They just say, kill me. Let the rocks fall on me. Let the mountains fall on me. Who is able to stand against the Lamb? Some people just won't believe. Our horror movies of today have hardened us to the reality of the horror, I believe, that awaits planet Earth. The seventh seal is broken, and you can see in chapter 8 that there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. Why? Well, it's kind of a prelude once again to another series of judgments, the seven trumpets. If you remember, chapter 4 and 5 gave us a picture, a prelude, before the first series of judgments, that is the seal judgments. But you see, each set, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, or as some translations say, the vials, each series is worse and worse, each of the seven. And the trumpet judgments are about to happen, and all heaven knows it. And when that seventh seal is busted, heaven gets very, very quiet, because they realize the implications of the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is broken, as you see in chapter 8, seven angels are given a trumpet apiece. There are seven trumpets. And this is the interpretation. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Good transition, huh? The seventh trumpet, as you will find later, and I'll let the cat out of the bag, the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. And that's how it works. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12. What do you mean, such a day? Are you serious, Jeff, and do you believe that? I do. But some will mock and say, where's the promise of his coming? For today is as any other day. Might be a little nippy out even, but today is as any other day. Thought I saw a flea. How about you? Today is as any other day, isn't it? Perhaps. Do you hear the hoofbeats of four horses? Because I do, even when I'm awake. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for yet another day. And in many ways, Lord, a day just like any other day. Father, I pray that you will help us to reflect on your word and that we not only read this vision of the future, the apocalypse, the book of Revelation, but Father, that we heed the word so that we may obtain a blessing. I pray, Father, that we consider that which is coming so that we can guide our lives in holy conduct by your power, by your spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would have a zealousness about us, that we would reach out to a lost world. I do praise you, Father, for watching over us and blessing us so. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.